As we noted this morning, almost 50 years of legalized abortion leaves us a little bit numbed on the subject. I dare say that many of us would have to confess to being a little bit out of touch in the recent years because it has seemed for such a long time that abortion is here to stay. The recent Supreme Court decision in June changed the way things are in some respects. The decision did not make abortion illegal across the board. Rather, the decision of the Supreme Court is that the legality of abortion must be decided by each of the states. Those who are under those state laws will abide by whatever that particular state decides. Happily, the state of Alabama, our state, has passed laws making abortion providers illegal. No one can legally provide an abortion in the general sense in the state of Alabama without violating the law. Furthermore, our Attorney General even says that his office will prosecute local district attorneys who do not prosecute abortion providers within their jurisdiction. It would be an understatement to say, though, that regardless of what has happened in the last few months, God's people everywhere need a wake-up call on the subject of abortion. And hopefully we were all stunned to find out this morning that abortion ends more than one out of every five pregnancies in the United States. More than 20% of the pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. If you're like me, perhaps you had no idea that that was really the case. We, as I noted this morning, we may have taken the approach and the idea that, oh, you know, things have just been blown out of proportion, and those who are hitting the news and speaking the loudest and screaming the longest have us believing that things are really a lot worse than they are. But in this case, I think things are a lot worse than we knew. According to the survey conducted by the Pew Research Group in March of this year, 61% of Americans believe that abortion should be legal. And about 37% of Americans believe that abortion should be illegal in the United States. Also, as we noted this morning, these days, a lot of different things find themselves into the discussion on abortion. And as they find their way into the discussion, many of those things are not helpful at all. Many of them serve as little more than distractions that keep us from ever getting to discuss the real heart of the matter of abortion. Things like politics. Rarely ever does the discussion on abortion not degenerate to the discussion on politics. The violence that was actually perpetrated by the pro-life side many years ago has never been forgotten. And now the violence seems to be in the plan of those of the pro-choice side now that the Supreme Court has ruled Roe v. Wade to be unconstitutional. The legalities. Was that good law? Does the United States have the authority to have a law like we had for almost 50 years, is this something that should be decided by individual states? Do women not have reproductive rights that are guaranteed by law? And how does all of that fit into? Those are discussions that you and I are wasting our time on if we have not resolved the most important question of all. The most important question of all has to do, of course, with the morality of abortion. And as we discussed this morning, the question of where is the line drawn and why is the line drawn there? Who has the right to set that line? And we reach the conclusion this morning that God in His Word has drawn the line. God in His Word has helped us to see and understand very clearly where life begins. It begins at conception. And the baby that is in the womb is a living being. And to destroy such is to destroy human life. This evening, I'd like for us to go in a little bit different direction from what we had this morning. I want to emphasize the fact that we need to be considerate of those who have been affected by abortions in real life. There may not be anybody in our close circle of friends or associates or family members who has been directly affected by abortion. There may be. But regardless of whether they are near or far, whoever they are, they often will need help and understanding. That kind of help and understanding best comes from God's people. I think we also need to keep in mind those of us who are, you could say, standing on the outside of that issue and looking in. We tend to sometimes operate and speak from preconceived notions, hearsay, and taglines that we have memorized and recited. Those are usually not the best way to discuss anything reasonably, and especially something that has to do with such an important subject as the subject of abortion. And so we need to be informed. In fact, I don't believe I can think of a single excuse for a Christian who doesn't know where they stand on the subject of abortion. The message that I hope we hear loud and clear from today's discussions, both this morning and tonight, is the message that God hates abortion. And at the same time, God still loves all of those who have been a part of one. And as God's people, as God's representatives, we need to do the same. We need to hate abortion. And we need to love all of those who have been affected by them. I believe a good place for us to start this evening is by dismantling some myths on abortion. There are about five things that I'd like to address with you this evening. The first three are really myths that are from the perspective of the abortion advocate, those who believe that abortion is a good thing, those who at least draw back from saying that abortion is wrong. There are some ideas in the minds of those people that need to be straightened out. Now, that sounds a little bit rough. Let's clean it up a little bit. There are some ideas in the hearts and minds of those who are advocates of abortion that need to be lovingly corrected, that need to be shown what the real truth is. Number one is the myth that God's word doesn't address abortion. The very idea that God's word does not address abortion, if it were true to say that, would mean we wasted about 50 minutes of our time as I stood up here this morning and went on and on, as someone probably said in retrospect, on the subject of abortion. It's interesting how much longer the sermon seems to be when it comes right before lunchtime, isn't it? The things that we covered this morning, I believe, were very essential. And I hope that the sermon was not so long that it became a burden before it was over. The truth is that God is pro-life, and as we noted and documented from Scripture this morning, the subject of abortion is addressed in the Bible. No, not in the exact wording. In fact, I did a pretty diligent search of all of my resources trying to find the word abortion or aborted or abort in the Scriptures. And I can report to you that the word abort occurs one time in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. It's there in Job chapter 21 in verse 10, and the subject is the ox. The ox that is in the barn of Job, the ox that has been blessed so that it bears calves and does not abort. The word in our terminology today would be miscarry. And so we're not even talking about the same thing. No, the word abortion, no form of the word abortion in the current usage of it occurs in the Scriptures, but it's addressed a number of times in principle. It's addressed in Scripture in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, a passage that we read this morning where the psalmist says to God, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." That coupled with what the inspired writer records in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 and also Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 lets us know that God is the author of life, and the work that is done to produce a life in the womb is in many ways properly described as the work of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 5, God speaking to Jeremiah, and the subject granted is, of course, the fact that God has plans for Jeremiah and has always had plans, but he uses terminology to say, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Again, emphasizing the fact that God has been involved in the process from the very beginning. We read Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25, which is a section out of the law of God given to the Israelites dealing with a situation where two men might be fighting and cause a woman who is pregnant to fall or to be struck or to in some way cause her to go ahead and give birth prematurely. And if that newborn baby dies, then the one who caused the woman to be a part of that accident is guilty of killing that baby. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 gives us that well-known list of the six things that God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. And one of those things is the hands that shed innocent blood. In view of everything that we've seen from Scripture, how could we argue anything other than the idea that surely no blood is more innocent than the blood of the unborn child? Here's an interesting thing. Even though some people might agree with what we have just noted, in fact, it's Kind of tough to argue with such clear instruction from the Word of God, even though many people would back away from disagreeing with that point. There are still many who would choose to abort a baby based on their belief in myth number two. Number two is abortion will solve the problem. Abortion will solve the problem. What abortion actually does is to trade one problem for another much, much worse problem. The so-called problem of an unwanted pregnancy has many possible answers and solutions, none of them sinful. There is the matter of adoption that has become more freely known and accessible today in our world. Many of us have been the beneficiaries of the possibility of adopting children today. There is the solution of the adjustment of lifestyle. We would never argue that there are not some really, really vast adjustments that would have to be made in order to carry through with a pregnancy that was unplanned and undesired and that comes into circumstances that are really not conducive to it. And yet those changes can be made. Millions and millions of people, it would be fair to use such a big number, millions and millions of people have made those very adjustments and have done so to the credit of both the parents and the children in those situations. There is, of course, the change of attitude and heart that results in a more submissive life to the will of God. Certainly, that's part of the resolution of the problem of an unwanted pregnancy. The problem of abortion, though, ushers in a multitude of further problems and complications, not the least of which is the sin of killing an unborn baby. That would give us a good transition to myth number three. Myth number three says abortion is harmless. It is rather interesting how we choose terminology such as this to try to downplay some things that are really, really bad. The truth of the matter is abortion brings on more problems than it solves. First of all, abortion creates a number of health risks. I'm not even remotely qualified to speak on this subject in depth, so let me just hit a few highlights for you. There are often immediate health complications to an abortion, like infection, excessive bleeding, embolism, convulsions, and other things. Other risks include a heightened risk of breast cancer. A 1994 study in the Journal of the National Cancer Institute found that, quote, among women who had been pregnant at least once, the risk of breast cancer in those who had experienced an induced abortion was 50% higher than other women. And more recent research has confirmed the connection between abortion and breast cancer. You might say, well, that's a strange connection. Again, we're speaking from a vast collection of medical ignorance, but it seems to be a well-documented fact. Another health risk is the challenge of future pregnancies. The risk of miscarriage is much greater for women who abort their first baby. And, of course, most seriously, there is the risk of death. Women who undergo an abortion are four times more likely to die in the following year than women who carry their baby to term. Abortion also creates emotional problems. Again, I'm just skimming over the surface on this subject because I'm no more qualified to talk about emotional problems than I am to talk about medical problems. But there is a tremendous negative emotional impact on those who go through with abortions, and it is well documented. There is a medical psychological term, post-abortion stress. And the symptoms include things like guilt, anger, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, anniversary grief, flashbacks of abortion, and on and on and on. And honestly, a lot of those things seem to make sense when you consider what an abortion really is and what it really does. And then finally, and most importantly, there are the spiritual consequences of abortion. Because abortion is sinful, it stands between a person and God. And it may very well be true that even after seeking forgiveness of that particular sin, one may still struggle with tremendous spiritual ramifications that often turn into spiritual limitations. Number four. Myth number four says abortion is unforgivable. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that abortion, like all sin, is covered by the blood of Jesus. And when one does what the Scriptures prescribe to accomplish the contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus, it does not matter if the sin on their record is the sin of abortion or any number of even much more heinous things, if such could be possible. Whatever it is, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. Think with me for just a minute about the experience of Saul of Tarsus, who would later become known as the Apostle Paul. He was responsible for awful crimes against the church, against Christians. He was responsible for tearing husbands from wives, parents from children, sending them to jail, and even overseeing their executions. The guilt that he must have felt as he remembered those scenes later in life must have been intense. In fact, we know that those feelings were present in Paul's heart because of what he would say on more than one occasion, referring to himself as the chiefest of sinners. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read Paul describing himself as saying, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief or the worst. It was this same Paul, by inspiration, who wrote the comforting words of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So if your heart has been broken by an abortion, either your own or a loved one, loving brothers and sisters who are willing to listen and counsel and offer emotional and spiritual support can be a priceless asset in helping one in that condition to make the connection with God's forgiveness. Number five. Myth number five says there really is nothing I can do to stop the abortion situation in our country and in our world. I will admit it's sometimes very easy to feel that way given the enormity of sin that seems to be so rampant all around us. But there are some things that we can do. There is a lot that we can do. Number one, we can pray. In fact, one of the most powerful tools that we have at our disposal is the tool of prayer. Simply and basically because of who is at the other end of those prayers. We can pray that God will help us to help people see the truth about abortion, to see it for what it really is. We can pray to God that our leaders and those who are in positions of authority will be more patient and tolerant and open to the teachings of the truth. We can pray that this world can turn around in many regards regarding things like abortion. We can also, number two, equip ourselves with the knowledge of God's Word so that we can talk sensibly about the subject. I have found in my experience this may perhaps be one of the leading shortcomings on the part of God's people. We sometimes show a reluctance to educate ourselves by studying God's Word and learning about subjects that we know we can count on our preachers to preach on and our teachers to teach on. It's sometimes difficult to motivate ourselves to do much individual study, but trust me, we need to do this. We need to be reminded through our efforts of studying God's Word regularly the truth of the principles that address the matter of abortion and other such things that are running rampant in our society. Number three, we can love and support those that we know who are caught in crisis pregnancies. Unwed mothers. We have a responsibility to extend to them the concern and the care and the love that God has for each of us. Rather than shunning them for their sinful behavior, we need to lead them to repentance and help them to gain the healing counsel that they need. And then finally, we can vote. We can vote pro-life. This is not a political message. No politician has approved this. But we need to take the stance of politicians into consideration when we're deciding who to vote for. It is not unusual that we should want competent people to govern us. But more than anything else, we should want people to govern us who stand firmly on the truth of God's Word. Let me end this study tonight with a real life story about a man that Had we known about him, he lived and died many years ago. But had we known about him, we might have predicted that he was in a position and such a man who would never, ever change his position on the matter of abortion. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was in the 1970s the leading abortion doctor in the United States. He had campaigned vigorously for the legalization of abortion, and he himself performed over 75,000 abortions. He was for a time the director of the largest abortion clinic in New York. He believed that his intentions were good and that he was doing a righteous thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her own body. And then something happened that changed Dr. Nathanson's point of view. It was in 1976, a medical breakthrough, actually a breakthrough in the development of what has now come to be one of the most common tools used by those who administer the medical supervision and help to pregnant women: the ultrasound. The ultrasound. That device literally opened a window on fetal development. The first time Dr. Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkened examining room watching a demonstration by a technician. And the technician applied a conductive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working a handheld sensor over her stomach. And as the screen clarified, Dr. Nathanson, a man who had performed 75,000 abortions, was amazed. He could see on the screen that he was viewing a throbbing heart. And as the technician focused closely on the image, Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood. During that scan, Nathanson had a change of heart that resulted in a change of life. He said that his mind immediately dropped the word fetus in favor of the word baby. Suddenly, everything that he had learned about the child in the womb since his entry into medicine snapped vividly into focus. He had known what takes place in the womb, but somehow seeing it in that removed way changed everything. He did a 180, and he became a staunch supporter of the pro-life movement. He helped found the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. He was often quoted as saying that abortion is the most atrocious Holocaust in the history of the United States. In 1984, he made the documentary The Silent Scream, which showed an abortion from the perspective of the unborn baby using the ultrasound. His second documentary, Eclipse of Reason, dealt with late-term abortions. He wrote two books, Aborting America and his autobiography, The Hand of God. He passed away in 2011. I dare say that many of us have never heard of this man. His story has remained untold, except within the circles of those who are most conscientiously involved in the pro-life movement. Let's go back to what I said at the very beginning of that story. Here is a man that if we had seen him beforehand, we would have predicted this man will never change. He is too deeply entrenched into the industry of abortion. And yet, a simple demonstration of the ultrasound caused him to change everything. The point that I would like to make is, of course, the fact that we never know what tiny little piece of information or argument or evidence might be helpful in convincing someone of the reality of the terribleness of abortion. We must never give up. If you're not a child of God, we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity that is before you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have done that, if you have become a Christian, a child of God in that way, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity and come back. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.